Let's hear God's word, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, beginning with verse 10. Then I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This also is vanity. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times, and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There is a vanity which occurs on earth, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. So I commended enjoyment, because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. For this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Let's once again ask for God's help in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be pleased to open our hearts to your word. May we be willing to receive, overcome any prejudice, overcome any resistance, overcome any unbelief, Lord, that would prevent us from really benefiting and profiting from this portion of your word. Help it, help the light of your truth to break through all barriers and give us what we need to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil world, for the praise and honor of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. It seems like it's been a little while since we've been in the book of Ecclesiastes, so as we get back into it, let me just remind you of roughly where we are, what is happening in this section of Ecclesiastes. The first 6 chapters, roughly speaking, were largely given over to telling us about how miserable, how vain, how empty, meaningless, brief, fleeting, and even confusing life in this world generally is. At the end of chapter 6 and in chapter 7, we were given some explanations for that. What are the causes that life in this world is the way it is? And we saw 3 causes. There was the sin of Adam. There was God's judgment or curse against sin. And then there was our own personal sin, what we bring to the situation. But even with that, there are things that puzzle us. There are things that trouble us. We can look at the world and we can see things are not how they should be. We can look at the history of the human race, going back to the Garden of Eden. We can look at ourselves. We can look at a righteous God. And we can say, okay, it makes sense that there's some hardship. It makes sense that there are some difficulties given our behavior, given the behavior of Adam and Eve. But there's still things that puzzle us. There's still things that trouble us. In the first part of chapter 8, the puzzle, the conundrum, the anomaly that was addressed was basically, in broad strokes, the fact that even though authority, even though government is instituted by God, even though the state is supposed to be a good thing, yet in fact it often happens that one man rules over another for evil, for damage, for injury, instead of for benefit and blessing. Now, Solomon still has some of that in mind as we come to verses 10 through 17. He's still exploring this matter of anomalies, of things that don't fully make sense. He knows that life is miserable. He knows that sin and judgment are the explanation for that. And yet there's still things that get under his skin. There's still things that bother him. And not only Solomon. That's also true for us. We also have things that bother us. And so he mentions some of them here. He saw the wicked buried. And this was apparently a hypocritical wicked person, not somebody who openly avowed wickedness, but somebody who went into and out of the holy place. In other words, somebody who kept up an outward show of religion. And then he's buried. The idea seems to be he's buried with honors. And people seem to forget what a rotten person he genuinely was in the light of his hypocrisy and in the light of his honored burial. Well, we could think about something like that, maybe in our own context. How many war criminals do you suppose have been given state funerals with all the honors available to them on the part of the government, whether in our country or in other countries? How many of the people, maybe I should turn that around, how many of the people who have been given state funerals were, in fact, war criminals or something along those lines? That's not a new problem. That's not something unprecedented that's never happened before. Here was a hypocrite, an ungodly person, but because of their success or because of their show, they're buried, they're honored where they were. He says that's vanity. That's a frustrating, meaningless thing to happen. Or think about it another way. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Maybe we think that patience will reclaim someone if we're kind, if we're compassionate. Well, maybe it's possible to redirect somebody who made a mistake, who fell into a bad crowd, who slipped up. Maybe it's possible to redirect them. And yet, because there isn't a swift punishment, actually people become more hardened. Or maybe you think about it in terms of due process, where it might take a year before an investigation is completed and an arrest is made. It might take another year before it comes to trial, and then by the time you get through trials and appeals and all of the other things, somebody has had a long delay introduced between the crime and the punishment. Well, that's also frustrating. That's also anomalous. The things that you would hope would reclaim somebody from a hardened life of crime actually, in some ways, promote that hardened life of crime. Because sentence isn't executed swiftly, their hearts become more set to do evil. These are troubling matters. It's not a light thing. You can't just dismiss it and say, oh, well, it doesn't really matter. Maybe you can dismiss it until it happens to you, until somebody who had been arrested and released 12 times does something that impacts you or somebody that you love. And then you're not as happy about it anymore, or you're not as oblivious to it anymore. Well, Solomon was aware that these sorts of things do happen. He was aware that there are negative and unfortunate consequences to public hypocrisy, to delays in the administration of justice. But what do you do about it? Realistically, if this has been a problem since Solomon's time, and it's still a problem in our time, we're not going to be able to fix it. We might cut down on how often it occurs a little bit, but we're never going to get rid of it completely. And then Solomon says something that almost seems like it's out of place. He says, though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him, but it will not be well with the wicked. Now, how can Solomon say that, given what he's just said? Given that the wicked sometimes seem to lead long, happy, prosperous lives, receive an honorable burial, are well thought of in their death. Their evil is forgotten. How can he say that it will be well with those who fear God and it will not be well with those who don't fear God? Well, notice the contrast here. He says, I know. Now, throughout Ecclesiastes, there are several times where he says, and I saw, or I turned and considered, or I have seen or beheld. Here, this is something not that he sees, but this is something that he knows. And I think that contrast is interesting. How did he discover that? How did he come to know that? Well, I don't think he discovered that by observation. I think he discovered that because, being made in the image of God, he had an inbuilt sense of justice. And he knows God is righteous and God will sort it all out. Now, this is also a matter of revelation. For instance, the prophet Isaiah was told to speak some very similar words. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 10, Isaiah is told, say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. You see how that's very similar to what Solomon says here. It will be well with those who fear God. It will not be well with the wicked. This is something he knows, not something he sees, not something that you can go out and read a bunch of newspaper reports or history books or something and say, oh, yeah, that's completely how it works out. This is an affirmation made by faith. This is a knowledge that he has because of his knowledge of the character of God and of the nature of justice. And that's something that is fairly interesting, because you remember that Solomon's perspective in this book, you get that repeated phrase, under the sun. He's limiting his consideration to under the sun. What can you see in this world? And he is relying very heavily on his observations. He says, and I know, I think about three times, and he uses words for seeing a lot more frequently than that. So sometimes people will get the idea that in Ecclesiastes, the project is, okay, well, let's leave God out of it and let's see what we can discover about life in this world if we neglect God. That's not entirely true, though. Even under the sun, you have to reckon with God. For instance, verse 17, I saw the work of God that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Under the sun, what is done is included in the work of God. And here, when he says, I know, I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, you see that even in his under the sun perspective, God must be reckoned with. Ecclesiastes is not a secular book. It's not an atheistic. It's not an agnostic book. Even if you leave revelation, scriptural revelation, out of view, even if you try to think, well, what can I figure out without scriptural revelation? You still have to deal with the fact of God, because God is present in the world. God is operative in the world. God made you, and you know that. Fools may run around saying in their hearts that there is no God, but there is a part of them that knows better. The knowledge of God, the knowledge that God exists, the knowledge that God will call us into judgment is deeply embedded in the human soul by the fact of our creation. So even under the sun, you must reckon with God. And he does that. And he is able to say then, I know that it shall be well with those who fear God. Now, when you observe, when you compare, when you look at lives in terms of this world, is it always the case that those who fear God, things go more smoothly with them than with people who don't? Well, no, it's not always the case, is it? He notices a vanity which occurs on earth. There are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. This also is vanity. Here's an anomaly. A righteous person gets treated like a wicked person. A wicked person gets treated like a righteous person. That is something that happens. And he notices that, and he says that in spite of the fact that he knows that it will be well with those who fear God. Okay, so what are we supposed to do with that? This is making things confusing. This hardly seems clear. That's the point. Life is confusing. There are things that we struggle to understand. So what do we do when life makes no sense? Well, on the one hand, don't lose sight of the truth. Don't lose sight of the reality that we can surely know, we do surely know, that it will be well with the righteous and it will not be well with the wicked. Don't let your observation, don't let what you hear and see and experience conceal that fact from you. Now, at the same time, you also learn from Solomon's example, well, don't close your eyes. Don't pretend. Don't walk around acting as though the righteous always had an easy life and the wicked always had a hard life. That's not true. And you can't be honest with yourself and pretend that it is. So don't close your eyes, but don't let what you're seeing distract you from what you know by some other means. In our case, of course, what we know from Scripture. Vanity is real. These things do happen. There are anomalies. But vanity is not exhaustive. It's not the whole story. You know, this is not an easy challenge for us. There are people who, because they have a strong moral sense, because they don't want to deal with the complications of this world, they basically close their eyes to the anomalies and they pretend, oh yes, God is righteous, everything will work out for the best, it'll all be okay. Well, it's one thing to say that because you're not paying attention. It's another thing to pay attention, to realize how messed up things are, and then by faith be able to affirm that anyway. I want to affirm that God is righteous. God will sort everything out in the end. But I don't want to pretend that there's not anomalies, that there's not injustice, that there's not a lot of puzzles that not only confuse our minds, but that grieve our hearts. Don't close your eyes to those things either. With your eyes open, remain standing on what you know. It will be well with the righteous. It will not be well with the wicked. That's not always what you see. And so there must be something more. There must be something else coming. And of course, he's going to get to that in subsequent chapters. So we'll postpone that one for right now. So when life is confusing, don't close your eyes. Don't forget what you know. Is there any other advice for when life is confusing? Well, yes, there is, and it's found in verse 15. I commended enjoyment because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. For this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. Now, let's start at the back with this one. You notice what he said, God gives you under the sun. In terms of this life, there are good gifts that God gives, and God gives them to be enjoyed. And this is one of the recurring themes of Ecclesiastes. This isn't the first time we've heard something along these lines. He's told us before that we should enjoy our work, and we should enjoy the fruits of our work. So here he says, eat, drink, and be merry. Now you might remember Paul quotes this in the New Testament, and then Paul adds the phrase, for tomorrow we die. Now, that's a hedonistic approach. That's enjoy life now because that's all there is. Get what enjoyment you can while the getting is good. That is not the Christian attitude. And that's why Paul goes against that in 1 Corinthians. But there is a Christian way. There is an appropriate way, a biblical way to take that. Eat, drink, and be merry. And it's to say, God gives you good things to enjoy in this life. Now, why does he repeat that specifically here? I think he repeats that specifically here because when you're focused on the vanity, when you're focused on the injustice, when you're focused on the hypocrisy, when your eyes are open to all of the things that are messed up, it's easy to let all of that rob you of being able to enjoy what God does give under the sun. Now, under the sun, things are not perfect. Under the sun, there are a lot of problems. Under the sun, there's always a misery you could think about, an injustice you could be angry about. But what good does that do you or anyone else? Under the sun, there's also the reality that God gives you enjoyment. God gives you things now that turn into happy memories. It remains with you. There is nothing wrong with enjoying that. Does that mean we have to pretend the world isn't horrible and messed up? No. We can acknowledge that. We should acknowledge that. We should admit the facts as they're presented to us in this book as well as all around us. But does the fact that there's all sorts of injustice and hardship and misery, does that mean that you can't be grateful when you sit down to a good meal? No, it does not. Eat it. Drink. Be merry. This is something that God has given you. When life is confusing, when life doesn't make sense, okay, enjoy the good things with gratitude. Maybe it doesn't make sense to you that you have some good things to enjoy when others are suffering. Enjoy them anyway. You're not hurting other people by enjoying what God has given you. Obviously, you would want to qualify that. If you're enjoying what you stole from them, that's a different story, right? But speaking in broad terms, you're not hurting other people by enjoying what God has given you. So even though life doesn't make sense, even though there are these anomalies that are hard for us, there's still something to enjoy, and that is God's gift. And what else can you do when life doesn't make sense, which is a lot of the time? Well, Solomon also counsels us to accept that. He applied his heart to know wisdom, to see the business that's done on earth. He did so diligently, without giving himself rest. Day and night, he was stewing and puzzling and thinking about this and searching it out. And a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Although you labor to discover it, although the wisest of people try to know it, you will not get it all figured out. What do you do when life is confusing? Well, keep your eyes open, but hold fast to what you know. Enjoy the good things you're given, and accept. Accept that right now we do not have all the information that we need to make sense of everything. Develop a certain comfort level living with anomalies and puzzles and things that don't quite fit. We can explain some things. Solomon has explained some things about why life is the way it is. But even for Solomon, there are still some anomalies. Except then that we're limited, that we're ignorant, that we don't have all the answers. So there are three things you can do when life doesn't make sense. You can hold fast to what you know while keeping your eyes open. You can still enjoy what God has given you. You can accept that we're limited and we don't have it all figured out. But from our standpoint, with further revelation, we can also come back and we can review these things in the light of Christ and his cross. We have an advantage now that Solomon did not have. And so we can put things in a deeper context. What happens when we reread these verses from the standpoint of a crucified and risen Savior? Well, think about verse 14. There is a vanity which occurs on earth, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Well, that did happen. There was a just man. There was one just man. And what happened to him? Well, it happened to him very much according to the work of the wicked. He was treated as a criminal. He was given a kangaroo trial. And he was crucified. He was executed. In civil terms, similar things had happened before and since. Righteous people have been persecuted through bogus prosecutions and have been punished for crimes they didn't commit. And that's a vanity. But when it happened to Christ, when it happened in the most vivid way possible, when the miscarriage of injustice was at its absolute height, when you couldn't get worse, that time when it happened, it wasn't a vanity. It wasn't meaningless. Christ did it on purpose. Christ allowed that to happen to him on purpose. He suffered what the wicked deserved, so that the next part of the verse would also be fulfilled in a surprising way. There are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. What is true of us? What's true of you and me here today? We are justified in Christ. We are adopted in Christ. We are treated as though we had never committed nor had any sin. Now, is that true? No, you have committed and had a lot of sin. So have I. But how did we get treated? We got treated as though we were perfectly righteous, as though we had ourselves fulfilled this perfect obedience that Christ did in our behalf. I don't think anybody here is willing to call that a vanity. No, that's the heart of meaning. That's the deepest revelation of God's astonishing plan to deliver us from our own sin and sinfulness. When we reread this, now we have an advantage, don't we? We can see that God took what in the ordinary course of things is a vanity, an anomaly, a struggle, something that bothers and upsets our sense of justice. And God used that for our salvation. And then it was also verified in Christ what Solomon surely knew. It will be well with those who fear God, with those who fear before him. It didn't seem like things were going well. You remember when Christ was on the cross, people were strolling by and making fun of him. Well, you trusted in God. Let the God in whom you trusted deliver you. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. Now, Christ was the perfectly righteous, the perfectly pious one. He was the perfect God-fearer. And it certainly didn't seem like things were going well for him. But wait a little while, dig a little deeper. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and it was very well with him. He's been exalted to the right hand of God the Father, and all things have been placed in subjection under his feet. Was it well with him? Yes, it was. And united to him, because he experienced the contradiction. He resolved the contradiction. And he affirmed the puzzling truth that it is well with the righteous. And because we're united to him, we can have patience with these anomalies. We can wait for a fuller revelation in the confidence that because of Jesus, because of his life and death and resurrection, it will in fact be well with those who have been justified in Christ. Amen.